How in the world could it be possible? What is it that could be so damaging to our lives that would lead us away from knowing real personal revival? Well, the answer is found in one simple little three-letter word. The word is sin. Sin. Unconfessed, undealt with, untaken care of, unforsaken, unforgiven sin in our lives. And in these days, God has done some marvelous things in people's lives. I was talking to Louis Clark Friday night before he left, and he put his arms around me and he said, "You know, Bill," he said, "we have seen some things happen in these days that many Christians will never see in their entire lifetime." And that's right. Amen? God working in that kind of way in some ways that most Christians will never see in their entire lifetime. And some of you this week have gone on from victory to victory. And this week has been a week of growth, a week of fresh understanding from God's Word, a week of continued victory in areas of your life. But some already are disappointed, frustrated. You thought you'd never have to deal with those temptations again. It seems like as the actual physical days of our revival have ended, that the enemy has come in like a flood, that the temptation is more difficult, that those areas that you thought would never raise their head have raised their head again to begin to attack you and taunt you and call out to you. And Satan is constantly attacking you to sin, and he won't end that until Jesus comes. But there is a great truth. And that is, God knows how to and specializes in dealing with sin. And I talked to an individual the other day, and a fellow said to me, he said, "Well, you know, this is just the way I am. This is the way I was made." And I said, "No, that's not the way you're made. What that is sin. It's sin in your life." Now, the marvelous thing about that is, if that's the way you were, then there's nothing we could do about it. Maybe find some pill or some injection somewhere that could change your personality or could affect you in that way or change your temperament. But the key, the beautiful thing is, if it's sin, God can deal with sin. There's a way to take care of sin. Sin can be confessed. Sin can be forsaken. And in some areas of our life, we can know immediate, and you have known in these days of revival, immediate and lasting victory over sin. There are some areas of your life that you will never have to deal with again, as God has wrought tremendous victory. But there are some areas of your life where the Lord is allowing Satan to sift you like wheat, that he might develop you into a hardened, disciplined soldier of the cross. See? And so in these days, we've got to learn how to deal daily, hourly, moment by moment with temptation and sin. It's fascinating this week. I have started over again in a Bible reading plan, and I've just been asking the Lord all week, "Father, what do you want us to look at on Sunday? What direction do you want us to go?" And as I began that Bible reading, which reads in four different places in the Bible, my Bible reading was, the first day was in Genesis 1 and following, Job 1 and following, Isaiah 1 and following, and Matthew 1 and following, the first three or four chapters in each of those areas. And Genesis deals with God and His creation, and man and his fall, his sin, and Satan's temptation. Job deals with Satan coming before God and going to tempt and test Job to get him to run from God and to forsake and curse God. Isaiah 1 deals with Israel as a nation who had forsaken God and God calling them to repentance. And Matthew chapter 4 deals with Satan coming to Jesus, tempting him to lay everything down and worship him. And I said to the Lord after I got through, "Lord, I think I've got the picture." You want us to deal with and look at the issue of temptation and sin. How does Satan, in these days, following glorious days of victory, glorious days of release from the bondages of sin, how can I continue on knowing overcoming in areas of sin in my life. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because God was so concerned about this area of your life and my life that in the very beginning pages of Scripture, He gave us a marvelous illustration and a warning through that illustration of what Satan is going to try to do with your life and with mine as we seek to live and walk with God. Now the Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 3, read it along with me as I read aloud, you read silently. The Bible says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, and you can hear the sarcasm in his voice, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The immediate response when we begin to sin is to hide our sin, is to cover our sin, isn't it? Which we've seen in these days, we've done over and over again for years and years and years, hiding behind pretense, covering our sin, not wanting anybody to know, thinking that we can hide it from others and we can hide it from God. The immediate result of sin. Now I want us to think real carefully in the Word of God at how the enemy is going to try in these days to lead you back into sin and into bondage and what we can do about it. And I want us to look at one primary truth this morning, and then we're going to look also at this passage tonight. And the first truth is this, that Satan is going to tempt you till one of two things happens, either you die or Jesus comes. Satan is going to be after you to tempt you, to lead you into bondage, to steal and kill and destroy in your life until either you die and you're delivered from that or Jesus comes back, one of the two. The Bible indicates from Genesis all the way to Revelation the struggle of man with the world and the flesh and the devil. It is constant. And I guarantee you, my dear friends, you may be deceived in thinking that it's over in that sense, but Satan will never, ever, ever let up on you. And the more you walk with God, the more He intensifies His efforts. Because the more you're walking with the Lord and the greater your testimony, the greater He knows the damage that will be done if you should fall. And so Satan is going to tempt you till you die or till Jesus comes. Now this morning I want us to take the Word of God and just expose him. Just expose him, so we can understand what the enemy is going to try to do in your life and in my life and in the life of our church in the days ahead. And I want you to notice two things with me about Satan's temptations. I want you to notice, first of all, his devices or the tools that he uses. And then secondly, his deceptions, his lies, what he will say to you, what he will do to you and how he will do it. And secondly, what he will begin to try to say to you. First of all, notice with me his devices. Look in verse 1. The Bible says the serpent was more crafty. He was subtle. He is devious. This word is translated in other passages as shrewd. He knows what he's doing. He is a master at his craft. He was more crafty than any beast of the field. And then the Bible begins to tell us about his devices that he used to ensnare Eve and Adam. The first thing that we notice is Satan is going to come to you. He's going to come to you. Now, I don't know if we can say Satan himself or one of his emissaries, one of the demons of hell, which are his angels that go about doing his bidding. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The battle that you're facing in your Christian life is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world forces of this darkness and rulers in high places. In other words, all the forces of hell that are there, and Satan with his cohorts are out to tempt and destroy your life. And I guarantee you, he is very quickly going to begin to come to you and use the temptations of the world and the flesh and his own wiles and crafty scheming to try to tempt you to not believe the Lord and not obey the Lord. And he's going to come to you. The Bible indicates all through the Word of God how Satan is constantly coming to tempt. In Job chapter 1, as I was reading this week, in verse 7, the Bible says that God said to Satan, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I have been roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Then in chapter 2, verse 2, "Where have you been, Satan?" "I have been roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Now why? Was Satan just looking at the flowers? Was he checking out the daisies? Was he roaming about on the earth to try to find better ways to praise God for His creation? Why is Satan roaming about the earth and walking around on it? Well, 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us. The Bible says, "Be on your guard, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion," listen, "seeking whom he may devour." Seeking whom he may devour. And he's not going to wait, see. In these days, this week already, he has come to you and he has tempted you. He has called to you. He has dangled something in front of you. The Bible tells us in Matthew 4, chapter 1, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was a part of his schooling. It was part of his training that he would be tempted by the devil. But immediately the devil came to him. And so in these days, it's very important for us to realize that Satan is not going to sit back. In fact, his work is going to be intensified. For if he can get you to let the little areas of your life slide, see, if he can call you to slip back into sin, if he can deceive you into the fact and the idea that what you experienced wasn't really real and valid, then your last state, as the Bible says, will be worse than your first. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We ought to be sober. Paul, over and over again, says we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to be armed. Don't naively think that just because God has done a great work in my life, that I am never going to have to face temptation again, because it absolutely is not true. Let me ask you an important question. Has the enemy already come knocking on your door this week? Huh? How many would say the enemy's come knocking on my door this week? Amen. Already knocking, coming to you, just like he came to Eve in that garden. And then what does he do? Well, the Bible indicates in verse 1 that he speaks to us. First of all, he comes to us, then he speaks to us. He speaks to us. Now, this is not an audible voice, is it? But Satan has his ways, the enemy has his ways of trying to commune to us, using the world and the flesh to do that, a lot of different ways. The Bible says we wrestle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And so Satan came and he began to speak to Eve, appealing to her mind to get her to think the wrong way. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And he knew if he got Eve to think the wrong way about God, and to think the wrong way about that sin, and to think the wrong way about herself, then her actions would follow her thinking. And so he came to her and he began to speak to her. And you see, the enemy's going to speak to you, going to speak to me. And there are some people who hear the enemy speaking and they attribute those things to God. Well, the Bible says we need to be careful. We need to test the spirits to see if they are of God or not. Somebody said to me this past week, I don't know, I feel something prompting in my heart, and I don't know if it's the Spirit of God that's speaking to me, or if it's the enemy speaking to me, or if it's just my flesh speaking to me. Have you ever had that experience? I sure have. How do I know? Well, let me just give you a little three-way test to know if it's God who's speaking to you or not. Number one, what the Spirit of God says to you will never violate the Word of God. So one of the great things that we can do is when we sense the Spirit of God, or we think it's the Spirit of God prompting us to do something or say something, we can be assured of this fact. If He's telling us to do something that will violate the Word of God, it's not God at all, is it? And we need to test the Spirit and know that that Spirit is not from God. Another good way to deal with that issue is to find and get the counsel of good Christian friends, mature Christian friends. Now, when you go to get the counsel of some mature Christian friend and you say, you know, I sense God telling me to do this thing, but I'm not really sure, what you're going to do is you're going to try to find someone who just knows the Word of God a little more than you do, so they can give you counsel about that area of your life. And I tell you, the third way to know and to come to know whether or not it's the Spirit of God telling you to do something, or somebody else, something else, someone else telling you to do something, is to spend great amounts of time daily in the presence of God, getting accustomed to hearing His voice. I've told people a lot of times, if I could put 100 women out in the parking lot out here, and I blindfolded you, and one of those women was your mother, and I had each of those women call out your name just one by one by one, when it came to your mother, you'd know her, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd know immediately. I'd know my mother's voice anywhere. Why? Because you spent so much time with her. And you've heard her call that name, and you've responded to that call so many times. And the more time you spend intimately in the presence of God, hearing God, knowing God, the more you're going to be able to discern when someone speaks to you, yes, that is the Spirit of God prompting my heart. But another problem with that voice that's speaking to you, some people hear voices that aren't the Lord, attributed to God, but some folks are totally unaware of the voice of the enemy. Some people are totally unaware of the fact that we are engaged in warfare, that the enemy is trying to lead us astray, and the enemy may speak through a lot of different resources. You can read through the pages of Scripture, and you can see how Satan used all kinds of different people and things to get his work accomplished. I was reading in Job chapter 1. And Job was given the power to use the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans both to destroy Job's family. And the enemy worked through individuals. And the enemy worked through natural forces, both to accomplish his purposes. And so the enemy may come and speak through a passing thought or through a suggestion, or maybe through a friend, a well-meaning friend or a relative or an associate, or maybe it's through godless television or some other kind of media. But during these next days, the world and the flesh and the devil are going to be approaching you, coming to you, and speaking to you. And the third thing that they're going to do is they're going to be enticing you. Enticing you. Now, by that I mean that the enemy is going to do everything within his power to take that area of your life that is a temptation to you and hold it up in front of you and make it look as attractive and as beautiful and as valuable as he possibly can, so that you might in your mind become deceived and believe that that will give you meaning and purpose in life instead of walking with and obeying the voice of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 6 there of chapter 3. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Now keep your finger right there. Turn back over to the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, right over there close to Revelation. right over close to Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Keep your finger there in Genesis, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what it says. God writes to us through the Apostle John. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." Now listen to what he's going to enumerate. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. In other words, he's saying, do not give yourself to these things because they're passing away. You give yourself to doing the will of God. That will last forever. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is exactly what Satan used to tempt Eve. She says here in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh was desirable to the eyes, delightful to the eyes, the lust of the eye, and desirable to make one wise." In other words, what Satan was saying, look, you take of this fruit and you will be as wise as God. Boy, won't you be something. You can exalt yourself up to the position of God, the boastful pride of life. And Satan is constantly enticing us with the lust of the flesh, that which will gratify our flesh, with the lust of the eyes, that which is a delight to our eyes and we think will lead us into great satisfaction, and the boastful pride of life. Have you already this week caught yourself swelling up in pride? Boy, I have. That old root of pride raising up its head in your flesh and saying, boy, you know, I'm really something special. It's amazing how quickly you become an authority on something when you have victory for about 15 minutes. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, you get a little authority over gluttony and all of a sudden, man, you hadn't gone 30 minutes and Thanksgiving Day you're pointing your finger at everybody and say, boy, you know, you really ought not to do that. And, you know, I've overcome that. Now, we're not telling them about the 30 years that we've been in bondage, but we're pointing out the 15 minutes that we've had victory. But we become so proud, don't we? We become so arrogant. And Satan is constantly going to entice you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And he is going to parade those things before you and try to make them look beautiful and attractive to you. You know, I was talking to a fellow not long ago who was in a wrong dating relationship, just absolutely contrary to everything in Scripture. And to follow into that dating relationship, the Bible indicated would have just wrecked and ruined and destroyed his lives and the lives of others. But he said to me a very interesting thing. He said, yeah, but he said, this girl said, she's so beautiful and she's everything I want. It's 10 verse 12 that Satan parades as an angel of what? Of light. And it's interesting, even here in this passage of Scripture, Satan came and he used the words of Scripture. Indeed, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree. But then he turned them, then he perverted them, then he used them in his deception. So Satan is constantly going to come to you parading seemingly beautiful things, seemingly good things, and he will entice you to try to fulfill legitimate desires of your life in illegitimate ways. And he's going to do it, coming to you, speaking to you, enticing you. Let me tell you something else that he's going to do about his wiles, his schemes, his devices. He's going to try to sidetrack you. And we say it like this. It's interesting to me. Look in verse 1 of Genesis 3. Indeed, has God said, Satan said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now look, here was the Garden of Eden, all these trees. Can you see the provision of God? I mean, a whole garden full of trees. Every single thing that those people needed to live and to live godly and to live happily forever after. All of those things. And you know what Satan did? Satan turned and pointed their eyes at the one single tree that God had forbidden. Now, God has done so many marvelous things in your life this last week and this last month. And boy, He's done this and this, and He's provided this tree and this tree and this tree and this tree, and He's provided all of those things. But listen, Satan is not concerned, nor does he want you to think about or to focus on the great provisions of God and all the things God has done and all the things God will do if you trust Him. What he wants to do is focus your eyes and your attention on the one forbidden tree. The one forbidden tree. And he wants to take that tree and make it the object of your affection and the object of your attention, and to turn your eyes on that so you, in the midst of looking at that forbidden fruit, lose sight of all the marvelous fruit that God has provided. And you start thinking in your life, oh, if I could just have the fruit from that one tree. If I could just be involved in that one sin, if I could just taste of that one more time, I'd be satisfied. And there you are, looking at that one forbidden tree, when the garden is full of the provision of God that will satisfy you and nourish you in your life. What is it that God has spoken to you about in the last 4 weeks? And He has said, this is forbidden. I want you to lay it down. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's thoughts. Maybe it's gossip or slander or what you watch or what you listen to, or anger or bitterness that you're holding, or some selfish things that you cherish. I've got a right to my time, my rights, my money, my possessions. Maybe it's finances. And the Lord has tried to peel your grip by showing you the value of giving everything to Him. And yet, Satan is holding out those possessions and your finances. And he's saying, look, this is the forbidden tree. God doesn't want you to eat. God doesn't want you to sin in this way. And Satan is focusing your attention on there, trying to make you think that's the most valuable thing in the world. Maybe he's spoken to you about laying down your respectability or your reputation or what other people think about you. Or maybe he has spoken to you about the area of constantly clearing your conscience and living with short accounts, humbling yourself before God and others. Or he's spoken to you about some idol of your life. Whatever are the primary areas that God has dealt with you about, and you have seen God work wonders and bring great victories, and you have clearly forsaken what was wrong and embraced the right, Satan, I guarantee you, my dear friend, is going to come and to speak to you about that which you've forsaken and laid down for the cross of Christ. And point your direction and say, now God has forbidden you of that. Isn't God a terrible God? Isn't God a terrible God? And then, as He focuses your attention on the forbidden fruit, then He'll do what He is a master at doing. He will begin to lie. And I want you to notice with me, not only His devices, but secondly, His deceptions. Now I want you to listen carefully. There are several things that Satan always says to us. That Satan always says to us. We could look at a lot of them, but I want you to notice just three with me this morning. First of all, Satan will say to you in one way or another, God is a liar. Now, he will never say, the enemy would never come to you and say, point blank, God is a liar, because you know that's not true. And you would react to that and say, well, God's not a liar. God tells the truth. But what he'll say to you is, listen, all that God has told you in the last 4 weeks, those things aren't really true. And you might have these kinds of thoughts coming across your mind or coming out of the mouth of others directed towards you. You'll never really change. God can't deliver you from this thing. Why, you're just all hyped up. It's all just emotion. And it's going to fade away. God is a liar. He told you you could get victory. That's just a lie. God is a liar. Or he may say something like, well, those life action people, they weren't really for real. why you begin to nitpick and think about this little thing and that little thing, and Satan is subtly saying to you, all that they said, and they said it was from God, was not true. God is a liar. Or he may come to you and say, you don't need to humble yourself and deal with sin. Why, that's a lie. Or he may say, you're not all that bad. Why, you've been focusing on the sin of your life and you've seen these issues of your life, but you're not all that bad. Think of all the good things. And if God is trying to tell you that you're bad, if God is trying to tell you that you've got sin in your life, it's just simply not true. Why, you're a pretty good old guy. And think about all the marvelous things you've done. God is a liar. God is a liar. And the sum total of all those kinds of thoughts and suggestions that the enemy brings to you is the same truth that he points out in verse 4. Serpent said to the woman, you will not die. God is a liar. God is a liar. God's word is not true. And my dear friends, as one of the men pointed out again and again, that beautiful phrase in Scripture, let God be true, though every man be seen as a liar. What God says is true. His word forever is settled in heaven. And you and I are in a great battle in our days on earth to settle the question in our hearts of whether or not we believe what God says is really true. Does God say you can have victory? Does God say your life can be changed? Does God say you can find continued deliverance? Then no matter what anybody says or anyone says, let them all be liars. God is true. God is true, though every man be a liar. God is true. And so the enemy is going to come to you and say God has lied to you. And then the second thing that he's going to say, listen carefully about those areas of your life, particularly those forbidden fruits, is he's going to say to you, secondly, there will be no consequences for your sin. Verse 4, look at it. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. I mean, how can you get more blatant than that? You're not going to die. I know God said that sin carries consequences, but not for you. You're different. You're more spiritual than the rest of them. You're above all that. You can get away with that. Just that little sin is not going to hurt. Why, maybe some of those folks that had some grievous, terrible sins, but just watching a little bit of this, or thinking a little thought like this, or just saying a little word like this, just a little bit of gossip is not going to hurt. Just a little bit of slander is not going to hurt. Just a little bit of impurity in your mind is not going to hurt. There are no consequences for your sin. Or he may say to you, go ahead, you can miss your quiet time this morning. Why, you're tired. You really need that time in bed. You know, I've got a little statement tacked on my wall in my study. I don't remember exactly how I worded it, but it says, I don't need nearly the amount of food and sleep that I think I do. Doing the will of God is more important than any earthly thing, isn't it? Doing the will of God is more important than any earthly thing that my flesh might cry out for. But see, Satan is going to come to you and say, why? There are no consequences. You can miss a day or two, and it's not going to affect you. And already some of you have begun to feel the consequences of missing a day or two from being in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Right? Or he may say to you, you know, you've been in church every night for 4 weeks. Slack off. Back off a little bit, man. Why don't we just take tonight on Sunday night and just not come back to church? Well, man, we've been in church, and you sit in your mind. He helps you. He helps you keep count of how many hours and days you've spent in church. And you think that all that is cumulative. Listen, my dear friends, remember what we said a moment ago? You can lose it in 24 hours. And so Satan comes to you and says, there are no consequences for your sin. Or he may say this to you, listen, nobody knows. He's been using that one for years, hasn't he? Nobody knows. Your sin is not going to affect you. Your sin is not going to affect anybody else. I look across this congregation and I see so many of you who in these last 4 weeks have stood either publicly or privately and you have said with tears running down your faces, I have realized for the first time in my life that the sin of my life has destroyed my family. The sin of my life has affected my mate. The sin of my life has affected my children. The sin of my life has affected my church and my community. There are consequences when we choose to disobey God, aren't there? The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it will die. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way therein is death. The wages of sin is death. And over and over again in Scripture, we see the illustration, every time a man sins, there are consequences. And day by day, every little action of your life is building your character one way or another. Every single action of your life is building your character one way or another. Now that gives us, that's a great reproof, but also that gives us great hope, doesn't it? I mean, just as I have gone from sin to greater sin, so I can go, as the Scripture says, by the Spirit of God, from glory to glory to glory to glory. And the more I choose to do right, every single day, every single hour of the day is building my character, is ingraining either righteousness or unrighteousness in me. Every moment of life is molding me into what I will be for all of eternity. Every sin has its consequences. Let me illustrate it this way to you. Before the revival, BC, BR, you remember that? Back, when was that? 1972 or something, before the revival started? Let me ask you a question to think back in your mind about your life and all the areas that God dealt with you about in the last 4 weeks that were areas of sin. Before the revival, what were the consequences of those sin? Were there consequences? Was there bitterness, anger, resentment, deadness in your soul, a lack of power with God and man, prayerlessness? No communion with God, no joy, no peace, no ability to stand in the midst of life's tough circumstances, which are always going to come. You find yourself, because of your choices to sin, one of the consequences is that you had no ability to ward off sin and to stand against the enemy, because when you stood against the enemy, you were just standing in your own might and your own power and your own strength. And the enemy devoured you, as he is anxious to do. What were the consequences of your sin before? I want to tell you something. Just because we've had a revival meeting doesn't mean that sin doesn't still carry consequences. All right? But Satan's going to come to you, and he's going to try to convince you this week. Tried to do it last week. Number one, God's lied to you. All that He says is just a hoax. It's not really true. It's not really going to work. God is a liar. And secondly, there are no consequences for your sin. You shall not die. But let me show you a third thing real quickly. And that is, He's going to say to you, not only will you not die, but you can't live without this thing. Satan is going to so try to lie to you and to twist and distort God's truth. He's going to say, God is a liar. There are no consequences for your sin. You can go ahead and sin and it's all right. You surely shall not die. And not only are there no consequences, why, if you don't grab a hold of this forbidden fruit, you're going to miss real life. It's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. It'll make you somebody. Now grab a hold of it. And he so perverts and he so distorts the truth that he takes that which God has said expressly and completely in His Word that will bring death and destruction, and Satan paints a picture, this will give you life. You can only go around once. Go it with gusto. I tell you, I get so sick of the commercials and the billboards and all the advertisement that indicate these things will give you life. Right? Boy, you've got to grab a hold of that forbidden fruit. You've got to have that sensual pleasure. You've got to indulge in that moral impurity. You've got to grab a hold if someone tries and speaks to you gossiping. Why, you've got to engage in that gossip, because if you don't, you might lose a friend. And that's the way we really have life, is to make friends with all the gossips in the world. Right? And so Satan just lies and lies and lies to you and tells you not only are there no consequences for your sin, but secondly, if you don't grab a hold of that fruit, why, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You need this sin. And one of the primary ways that he entices us and distorts the truth is by appealing to our pride. He said in there in verse 5, look at it. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from this, your eyes will be open." And look at verse 5. "You will be like God." Boy, if you could just get this thing, this material pleasure, this knew this or knew that, or if you would just indulge in that, man, you would really be somebody, really have something. And I want to tell you something. He is a liar and the father of all lies. That forbidden fruit will kill you. And during the last 4 weeks, we heard testimony after testimony after testimony. And I could stand to give testimony, and you could stand to give testimony. Every realm of my life where I grabbed a hold of forbidden fruit, where I've said, "I'm smarter than God. I'm smarter than God. I know what is right for my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do in that area, and it won't have any consequences." Every time you grab a hold of that fruit to some extent or another, you die. Be not deceived, Paul said. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Folks, I want to tell you something. The enemy's on the prowl. He's on the prowl in your life. He's on the prowl in your home. He's on the prowl in this church. I want to tell you, Satan is disturbed about this church. Not because of us, but because of God. He really is. He is disturbed that God has touched down. He is disturbed that God has liberated lives so that the Spirit of God can again flow through lives and power and liberty and joy and freedom. And it is disturbing to the enemy. And don't you think for a moment that Satan is not prowling around seeking to devour, scheming, plotting, lying, planting ideas, thoughts, suggestions, and calling us subtly to partake of the forbidden fruits of sin, thinking that God has lied to us. Not only are there no consequences for those sins, but really, we need to partake of them because in those things, we have life. And can I tell you something in closing? What was Eve's response?
She was okay up till verse 6. Made it through the first five verses. But verse 6 was the clincher anyway. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. I'll be like God. I can do what I want to do. I'm smart. I'm somebody. The boastful pride of life. Look at the next phrase. She took from its fruit and ate. And already this week, Satan has come to you, spoken to you, enticed you, diverted your attention, sidetracked you, held out that forbidden fruit, and already some of us have taken from the fruit and started eating again. And it'll kill you. Just like it did before. It'll kill you. Can I tell you something marvelous? Are you listening? Do you know that because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, you don't have to eat that fruit anymore? You don't have to. If you try to resist the Lord and stand in your own strength, you're going to be wiped out. He'll clean your plow. Or resist the enemy. He will clean your plow every time.